you brought your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 47. We're in the second installment of the More Kingdom Results. More people reached for Christ. Numerical growth is the sermon title today. I really tried my best to find a better title than that. I really did. I just don't like the title, but it's what we're going to talk about, so might as well just live with it. Amen? We're going to talk about numerical growth here today, and sometimes that's kind of almost too corporate sounding, isn't it? It's almost too business-like. We got our spreadsheets, and we're docking everybody. We're counting every nose and every nickel and all of those things. And when it comes to think about that, that's not a bad thing to do. But I hope that we walk away from this place today with a better, greater sense that every numerical count, every number, every person accounted for has a soul. And every soul needs to be on its direction headed towards heaven. Amen? And that it knows beyond a shadow of doubt that they'll spend eternity. Every soul counts. Every person died. Jesus died for the entire world. He died for the entire world. Now, that's the choice that some people make. They choose to receive him or not. And so, but it is our responsibility to remind ourselves periodically that numbers indeed do matter. So if it's Acts chapter 2 will kind of be the launch, because I want you to get the feel of why numbers are important, because numbers were recorded in Scripture. Numbers were recorded in Scripture, so they mean something. Now, Acts chapter 2 is the launch of the day of Pentecost and the great revival that took place, the birth of the New Testament church. And Acts chapter 2, the ingathering that seems to be taking place here in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they heard what? The message. They heard the gospel. They heard the message presented to them. They were pierced to their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, he was pretty blunt, was he not? Peter was direct in his statement to them. He doesn't mix his words. He doesn't give them a message truth. He doesn't open up with a funny story. He just says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, he just cuts to the chase. He goes back and thinks about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You only receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you repent and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Continue on, verse 39. "For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them to say, "Be saved from this perverse generation." He is saying, this is what happens. This generation is perverse. Be saved. Repent and be saved. Verse 41. "So then those who had received his word," not the word, but the words that were presented through him, they received the message, "were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, as preachers in this room, there's several of us in here, if we get up and deliver a message and the Holy Spirit of God convicts people and 3,000 come to faith in Christ that day, we would say that's a pretty good day in church. Amen? That day, 3,000 people were added to the number of believers. 3,000, that's a good day. Now, I would love to be able to say that one day at First Baptist Fairburn, we had 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. Would you not? Would that not be an exciting day? That ought to make a Baptist shout hallelujah. That'd make a Presbyterian say amen. If Folks, let me tell you something. We can have that happen again if we simply believe and we continue to present the message of Jesus Christ. 3,000 souls, verse 42. And they were continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. I guess so, huh? They kept feeling this sense of awe, and wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and all and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as many as anyone might have need. And the day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together and gladness and sincerity of heart. What they were actually doing in jest, they were loving together, they were living together, they were enjoying together, they were united together, and they were enjoying and doing fellowship and church together. Amen? They were doing church together. Verse 47, praising God and having favor or grace, it should be, having favor or grace with the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day to those who were being saved. My goodness, that's a good time in church, isn't it? If there was a message truth, I would give it to you as this: a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Now, I want you to raise your hand because I'm gonna see a testimony in your life here today. How many of y'all want to, in your lifetime, be a part of a great church? Raise your hand. I don't see a hand that's not being raised. Everybody, some of you have to do this right here. That's me. We all wanna be a part of a great church, right? We've got to do some things to be the great church. If you want to do something that you've never done before, you got to do something you might not ever done before. The height of insanity is expecting a different result, doing the same thing over and over. Folks, let me tell you something. It is time for First Baptist Church Fairburn and the church in North America to start doing something different, because what we're doing right now seems to not be working. I saw a recent statistic in Georgia alone. There's 9 and almost 10 million people live in this great state, and estimated about 7 million people do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. 7 million people, latest statistics, in this great state. And we're going to launch as Georgia Baptist collectively as a denomination. We're going to launch right after the first of the year a run-up to Easter called the Big Invite. We're going to do everything we can to invite as many people to Easter Sunday to hear the glorious message of Jesus Christ. So why don't we go ahead and get a jump on it here in Fairburn? Why don't we go ahead and say, we want to be the great church? When I started thinking about just this particular passage, I started thinking about numbers. And I wanted to say, oh my goodness, numbers. Why do we need to talk about numbers? I'm a business background guy. I know the spreadsheets and the numbers and what they equate. And I love doing all that kind of stuff. But numbers are important. If it were not so, the Bible would not have recorded them. If they weren't important, they would not have been recorded. Twice in this particular passage, in verse 41 and verse 47, those that were being baptized and were added to the church, equating to numbers. Over in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the numbers of disciples were multiplying. Six verses later in the same chapter, the disciples multiplied greatly. It was obvious that God is pleased when his children are doing what he's called us to do, enacting the ministry that he's called us to do. And he's pleased with that. And numerical growth comes from that. Numerical growth means increases in all areas of the New Testament church. It increases in all areas. And numerical growth means that any size church can grow. Any age church can grow. It's not just the new churches that grow. Old churches grow, amen? They may grow a little bit slower, but they still can grow. And folks, let me tell you something, it's important. Now, there is nothing wrong with us seeing numbers as an evidence of God at work in the church, but the danger is seeing them only as a statistic and not people. That is the danger. And people like me that come from a marketing business background, that's what I fight all the time, is only looking at the numbers when I need to constantly remind myself that those numbers equate in lives being changed for the kingdom of God. We don't use numbers solely to track our success. We use numbers to say, look what God has done. Now, I started thinking about a question. What numerical growth does a church desire? Results can be expected in the following areas of the church if we faithfully and effectively operate the New Testament church succinctly to connect with the New Testament church, New Testament church connecting with the Word of God, evangelism and discipleship and fellowship and ministries and missions and worship will grow every time when we sell out to the Word of God. And the result of that is professions of faith in Christ and baptisms in the New Testament church. I've never seen a church that grows and has mass evangelism, mass baptisms, and people coming to the faith of the church that the Bible's not being preached. I've not seen one. There may be one, but I've not known one. I know some churches that are having explosion growth right now, and it's solid expositional preaching and teaching of God's word and disciple making inside the work, where we have disciples that are going out and being evangelists, and evangelists are excited about being discipleship. Folks, let me tell you something. Professions of faith and baptisms happen when the New Testament church is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, this is the Word of God, and we stand firmly on the Word of God. Professions of faith happen and baptisms follow. People faithfully attend Bible study. They get connected to small group. They get connected to Sunday school Bible study. They don't just have that every now and then mentality. They go, they're involved in that. And people participate in regular corporate worship service, and they are faithfully involved in corporate prayer time as well. I have found that to be case all the way across my ministry, finding churches that grow have those three mainstays that are happening, and they're all based on the powerful Word of God. Churches that expect numerical growth normally have programs that reflect that. They also have training mechanisms in place. They provide effective discipleship. They participate in missions project. The church is always practically going through the motions. They're going through the motions by having effective Bible teaching, effective training mechanisms. And folks, let me tell you something. Some churches just get comfortable. They can get comfortable in such a way they gradually start declining over a period of time. Folks, let me tell you something. If we want to grow, we have got to decide to grow. We got to make those decisions that we want to be the church for the next generation. Now, I was thinking about this week, and I wrote this statement. The Bible is brutally honest in its recordings of redemptive history. It records the blemishes and the faults of God's people, as well as their strengths and their successes. For example, Moses' righteous defiance of Pharaoh appears, but so does his unrighteous defiance of God that barred him from entering the promised land. David, glorious victories were graced the pages of scripture, but along with them, the Bible tells us of his cowardice before the Philistine king at Gath. The Psalms reveal David the saint in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan the prophet confronts David, the adulterer and the murderer. The Proverbs records the heights of Solomon's wisdom and Ecclesiastes, the depths of his life. The inspired word of God never glosses over the truth, though it may be painful and ugly at times, but it never glosses over the truth. I want you to know, I believe beyond a shadow of doubt, God's word is the inerrant, inspired breath of God in print. It is God's word. It is a roadmap for daily living. It's a sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a weapon of mass destruction, and it's a comfort blanket in time of deep need. Folks, we need the word of God, because the word of God points us to be the great church he's called us to be. Luke, in his beautiful writings in Acts, in the book of Acts, he beautifully lays out the positive sides of the New Testament church, from the dramatic birth of the day of Pentecost with joyous, dynamic fellowship and explosive growth. The faithful writer, he portrays the church in all its beauty, in all its freshness, in all its vitality. And Satan's attempt to come against the New Testament church did not stand up. Folks, I've read the end of the book. He does not win. He does not win. We are victorious and we will win. And we need to start acting like we're winners today. Satan's attack to the church, the persecution of the apostles and by the Sanhedrin, not only did backfire in his face, it failed miserably. Listen to what Acts chapter 4, verse 4 said. Many heard and believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Satan's attempt to disrupt the New Testament church backfired miserably. Our dear friend, the Apostle Paul, we read often, two-thirds of the writer of the New Testament, he constantly warned the church of this attack. To the Corinthian letters, he warned of the internal physical attacks. To the Roman church, he warned this. Here's what he said. Watch or keep eye on those who cause dissension contrary to the teachings which you have learned. He also said to the Galatian letter, so quickly deserting him who called them by grace of Christ for a different gospel. The Galatian church wanted to go off into a different work. And to the Philippian church, he warned, there's two ladies in this congregation. Beware of those two ladies. Now, ladies, I love you. We got our eye on you. No, I'm just kidding. Not in this congregation. But you see, that's what he was saying. Paul just reiterates the need that we need to be vigilant as the New Testament church. So it brings me to our outline today. Fast forward from Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at a 30,000 feet, so to speak, overview of some great marks of a New Testament church. What are the great marks of a New Testament church? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The whole congregation, not part of it, the entire congregation of believers was united as one heart and one mind. The whole congregation was united. We can't get most people to agree that it's Sunday. I mean, we always have somebody say, well, I'm not certain. Is it really? We just have everybody feels like they have their own opinion. But when it comes to church work, when it comes to the New Testament work of God, yes, while we can have our differences of approach and methodology, but our theology and our theology of what God has called us to be ought to be in sync, united, as believers, as one heart and one mind. So I want to give you, fast forward now, I want to give you six marks of a great church. Number one, a great church displays great power. A great church displays great power. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, the first part of it. And great power, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them. The great power the apostles came from was the indwelling spirit that was filled in them at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, has come upon me, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. Now, let me beat up on us as Southern Baptists just a little bit. We have a great, great mechanism in reaching the world called the International Mission Board. And we are connected with them because of our affiliation with our denomination. But sometimes we put such a great global focus that we forget the closest part around us. We forget the first part of that verse. Great power happens when we make witnesses in this community. Folks, let me tell you something. This community is lost and going to hell. In standards of what we have found in our statistic, we believe that about 70 to 80% of the people living within a 5 to 10 mile radius of this congregation is lost, destined for hell. And if they died today, they would spend separated from the love of God. That is an indictment to the New Testament church. We want to stand up and say, I want to see the power of God. Folks, you want to see the power of God take place? Surrender to the Lordship of Christ, and we possess the same power as happened in the first century church. Forgive, they'll forgive us for a lot of things. And Pastor Search team, I want you to know, they'll forgive you for a lot of things, but they won't forgive you if you call a preacher that can't preach. Amen. Amen. And my dad told me that years ago when I surrendered to ministry. I said, "Dad, you got any advice for me?" He said, "Son, they'll forgive you for a lot of things. Bad preaching's not one of them." And I have had some bad sermons before, and y'all let me know about it. And I really appreciate it too. Thank you for doing it to Ben and not to me, but he relays those messages on to me. Folks, let me tell you something. Great churches display great power. They are a threat to Satan and his work. Great churches display great power. Secondly, great churches has the evidence of great grace. Great grace. The second part of verse 33, and great grace was upon them. Because of the apostles' powerful preaching, abundant grace was upon them. Grace, or we can insert the word favor, one translation calls it, can be understood in two ways. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor or grace with all people, and the Lord added to the number day by day. Secondly, the early church had God's favor or grace because of its loving unity and evangelistic zeal for the lost. Now, let me tell you something. One of the great things that I have found out, if you're a guest here today, come back, because I want you to know this church. This church loves one another. We don't like each other a lot of times, but we do love each other. We really do. There is a love and unity in this congregation. And folks, I want to tell you, they want you to be a part of that, and they will open their arms. One thing I love about First Baptist Fairbanks, it is open for whosoever will may come. That is an evidence of great, abundant grace. But I've come to the understanding in most churches that we want to tell them how much we know. Lost people and people that are out of fellowship with God care not about how much we know until they know how much we care. One of the neat things that I have witnessed in this congregation is watching what God is doing. And I'm not here during that time, but I get the reports of what we do through the food pantry. What amazing ministry of showing the grace of God to a community, unto the least of them, unto those that are hungry, until they know how much we care. They don't care how much we know. Great churches have the evidence of great grace. Thirdly, a great church has great fear. Fast forward in Acts chapter 5, verse 5 and 11. Ananias was hearing these words and fell and breathed his last breath. And great fear came upon those who heard these things. And so great fear came upon all the church and all who had heard these things. One of the benefits of church discipline. I know this is one of those areas that we don't like to talk about, church discipline. Nobody likes to be disciplined, right? How many of y'all just loved to have those spankings back in the day? Nobody liked those, did they? No one likes to be disciplined. But one of the great benefits from church discipline, it deters others from sinning. No doubt a self-examination took place following the death of Ananias and Sapphira. These deaths were great, caused great fear, not only among the whole church, but everyone who heard it. They were all terrified. God's strong desire for a pure church and his willingness to take drastic steps to achieve that desire were obvious for all to see. Now, I know this is not an official cross-reference, but I want you to take a look at a passage of scripture that I'm going to be preaching on in January, because I think it drives home the point. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 real quickly, because I want you to look at. Now, those of you Bible scholars, hang on. This is not an exposition. Cross-reference, but it drives home the point for you to consider today. The writer of the book of Proverbs, one of these great texts, and when you say chapter 3, immediately we all go to chapter 3, verses what? 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. That's a great text, great passage, and we all should memorize that, because it's one of those great passages to remember when it's testimonial time. You can stand up and testify to that fact. But I want you to back up to verse 1. It says, "Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandment, for length in days and years of life, and peace will add to you. and they will add to you. Do not let kindness or truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Then our verse I just quoted, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. In awe of the Lord, not terrified, not shaken in your boots fear, but in awe of the Lord, and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, here's a little stewardship emphasis right here in verse 9. Look what it says. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. Now, let me stop right there and just back up a little bit in stewardship emphasis. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. That doesn't mean give them the second best. It means actually give them the first part, the gross part. Amen? I love the finance people are going, yes, preach it, brother. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from your first of your produce. And here goes on. Here's the blessing. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. And here we go. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves even as the father in the son in whom he delights. You say, Dan, why did you take us to the book of Proverbs when you're talking about fear? Church discipline needs to take place. I didn't get any amens on that one. Church discipline needs to take place, but it does not need to be the forefront of what we do. God is in complete control. If he's in complete control, if he's a sovereign God, which he is, if he's omniscient, which he is, if he's all-knowing, which he is, if he's omnipresent, which he is, he is going to discipline his children when they get out of line. At some point in time, we will all face that discipline and we will see that. But we need to help it along occasionally. My dad made this statement years ago when discipline meant it was just one of the few times that I got a spanking. It seemed like it was every day for some reason. I don't know why he was so abusive to me. He really wasn't. It was just, I was such a knucklehead. And I'll never forget one time really getting out of line, and he did have to discipline me severely. My dad believed the Bible, spare not, spoil the rod, spare the bride, spoil the child. He didn't believe that. He said, we're not going to have any spoiled kids at my house. He believed the Board of Education should be an actual board, not a group sitting in a room. He felt like we lost control of the classroom when we took the board out of the classroom, and all the teachers said, amen, thank you very much. Those of you that are liberal in here, God bless you. But you know, my dad said one time, Ben, he said, you're not going to have to do this to Hunter. I already looked in his eyes today. He's not that child. He is such an angel. Don't you whip that boy. He said, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I always thought that was the dumbest statement I've ever heard my dad say. So I just kind of said, okay, well then hand me the belt, pop, and lean over here and let's see how this feels. Whew. I'm still on fire from it. Let me tell you something. Church discipline is not a fun thing to do, but church discipline is recorded in Scripture, and occasionally we need to be disciplined. We need to do it biblically. We need to do it in love for the betterment of the church. And when church discipline takes place, guess what? It deters others from committing similar sins. So great fear came upon the whole church. Great marks of a church is great power, great grace, great fear, great, number four, a great church will experience great persecution. Acts chapter 8, fast forward again. Saul was consenting to his death, and at the time a great persecution rose against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Up until this point, the persecution of the church had been pretty much directed at the apostles and their associates that were proclaiming the risen Christ at the time. At the day of Stephen's death, great persecution rose against the church in Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus at that time, we know him now as Paul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the keeper of the law, zealous to eliminate the New Testament church. But on that fateful day in Acts chapter 9, when he was walking down that Damascus road, it changed his life and he became from the persecutor to becoming the persecuted. Great churches will experience great persecution. We all read the history now, what's happening in the persecuted church around the globe. We need to be praying for those who are on those posts serving around the globe as the persecuted church. We sit in this wonderful confines in this warm, beautiful, decorated facility, and we have this warm blanket. If you're even cold here, we got blankets provided for you. We can stay warm in this surrounding here. We have no persecution coming against us, but folks, let me tell you something. There is a sin that's indwelled inside our churches today, and it's questioning every move the leadership makes. Folks, let me tell you something. We will go through persecution. We will. When God is at work, Satan rears his ugly head every time. Great churches will experience great persecution. 5, a great church will display great joy. A great church displays great joy. Fast forward to verse 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 8, and there was joy in that city. The powerful miracles and preaching of Philip in Acts 8, 1 through 7 resulted as it had in Jerusalem, the salvation of many of the Samaritans. But true biblical preaching, evidently as it always does, produces a vastly different response. Some accept the gospel, believing and receiving and reacting to the gospel with much joy. And then there's others who reject it. It pains me to say that there's going to be some people that's going to reject the gospel. It's just the way it is. But we in this room, I pray we're accepting the gospel and we have great joy as we go out and present that gospel. A great church displays great joy. And the sixth and final evidence or mark of a great church is a great church will be blessed with great numbers. A great church will be blessed with great numbers. Fast forward to Acts 11, verse 21. And the hand, I want you to underline that word. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And great number believed and turned to the Lord. When I looked at the word, the hand of the Lord means two things. In my study, I found it means two things. God's expression in judgment or a spanking, so to speak. Or secondly, which it refers to in this passage, is God's blessing. God's blessing in this case is referring to God's blessing, and the result of God's blessing, guess what, is great numbers. Now, I am thrilled to death at the crowd we have today. Every person here, I am so glad you got up to let me come and scream at you for 35, 40 minutes. I'm thrilled that you came and rejoiced and you honored the Lord today by coming to celebrate his name today. But we have room, don't we, to add some more. We have some empty spots here. Not everybody can have their own pew, but we're getting close. And so I want us to really start thinking about from this standpoint today, what is it that I can do that will help us increase great numbers for his glory? Great numbers, a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Acts chapter 11 picks up where Acts chapter 4 left off. Folks, let me tell you something. God wants to have great numbers. He wants to bless this congregation with great numbers. So what is it we need to adjust to fulfill what God has called us to do to produce great numbers, that really actually is producing new people. Making disciples of all the nations begins in Fairburn first. Let me ask you the question. Do you believe we're a great church? We have some evidences of that. But there's some evidences that we're falling short. And as your pastor, transitional pastors, forgive me, I want to challenge us to be about fulfilling the call to be a great church.